Well, first of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak this evening. The whole concept of speaking about holiness came from a devotion I was reading, and it gave a definition of holy as being set apart. And it just brought out some questions in my mind and some thoughts that I thought, you know, it's just time to maybe talk about that a little bit. And then, I don't know if it happens to the other guys that give sermons up here, but I woke up a number of nights in the middle of the night, and the Holy Spirit would just give me information. Problem is, half the time I couldn't remember in the morning what it was, but sooner or later it came back about to. So I give him the credit for some of this too. Set apart is kind of a simple definition, but it stimulated some questions. So we're going to look at four aspects of holiness. First one is the definition. Second one is how it affects us. The third one, the reason to seek holiness. And the fourth one is purpose. I think that the opportunity to speak this evening and present this message was a way that God has opened up my eyes to holiness and given me some new a new attitude and a new means of looking at holiness. Let's pray. Father, I come before you asking for the anointing of your Spirit tonight. Guide me as I seek to explain holiness. I thank you for the passion you gave me to glorify you through this message. Father, I ask that you use this time to grow us all closer to your will. Amen. The title of the message is Holiness, a Mountain or a Molehill. Now, there are two different, as I see it, two different stages of growth in holiness. Holiness we receive at salvation, which some treat as a molehill. But just because it happens quickly and it doesn't make any effort, just because it happens quickly and it doesn't take any effort on our part, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross took away our sin and set us apart from unbelievers, all with no effort except believing in him. Now the mountain simulates our seeking holiness from salvation on until we see glory. The Lord has given us a human tool, our conscience. We must listen to our conscience as to what is acceptable and what is not. On the dash of our cars, there are some lights that indicate when a problem is coming on. My wife Nancy's car has a light which comes on quite often. It says low tire pressure. We have two choices when it comes on. We can choose not to believe it, or we can do something about it. Nancy's choice is always to call or text me to let me know. I then will, because it is a very sensitive light and I don't believe it half the time, I usually wait until she gets home to put air in the tires. The warning light is very similar to our conscience. We can choose to ignore it, which will only lead to bigger problems, or we can respond to it. Now, the light in Nancy's car doesn't give me a real accurate information because usually it's only down a pound or two, which really doesn't hurt anything. But our conscience can only give us accurate information if it's receiving proper information. We must inform it with the Word of God if we expect it to respond correctly for us. Its usefulness is only as good as the right information or the right knowledge. You should also note that Nancy's response when the warning light comes on is to seek help from a reliable source, me, at least in this most cases. We must also learn to turn to prayer when our conscience speaks to us. The Holy Spirit is there as our helper. Now, all human beings have a conscience, believers or non-believers. Even the atheists know what's morally right. The difference is knowing the truth and applying it correctly. There are also some who use the Bible to defend their sin or to satisfy their conscience. I give you caution, don't do that. Don't twist scripture to fit your sin. Quite often I've heard people say, Jesus came to show love. He's not going to condemn me for this sin. He wants me to be happy. It's true, Jesus did come to show love and compassion, but he also showed obedience in God's commands. Now, there's another light that comes on when I'm driving the car. It's the low fuel light, usually when I'm driving the car. I have learned that if I scoot back in the seat just right, I can get the steering wheel to block that light so I don't see it. It doesn't solve the problem, but it makes me feel better for a while. We can also do the same thing with our conscience. We can ignore it. We would rather justify or become apathetic to our sin than to seek holiness. Even though it's pointing us to the truth, we can hide from it. We say, okay, I know it's wrong, but we ignore our conscience, we defeat the gift that God has given us. So why should we seek holiness? Didn't we receive holiness when we were saved, and isn't that enough? There are a few reasons to continue to seek holiness. One being, and the most important, is God commands it. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Another reason is we weren't created to live in sin. We can see that in Genesis 6, 5, 6. We were created in God's image. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Is that not a command to be sinless? If we can disappoint God that way, then we should be trying to live a sinless life. Another reason to be holy is the heart cannot be satisfied in a sinful state. True joy cannot be attained until the body and mind are consciously given to God. John 15, 10 through 11. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So we see that true joy cannot be attained until the body and mind are consciously given to God. We were created to be like God, so if we don't hate sin, we cannot love God. Sin should be disgusting to us. Sin is a killer, is nothing to play with. We must defeat it because there are only two types of subjects in God's kingdom. Those who live in sin and those with a loyal and obedient heart. And holiness is only a burden to those who want to continue in their sin. Leviticus 19:2, and also in 1 Peter 1:14-16, we are called to be holy because I am holy. This is speaking of the holiness of God. What does this mean? To be holy means to be in harmony with God in all our words, thoughts, and actions. This is the mountain stage. We are called to live holy lives. I'm afraid too many are comfortable or at rest in the holiness they receive at salvation. But God calls for much more than that. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 10 and 14. In verse 10, it says, "And by that will we have, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." That is the holiness that we received at salvation. And then we go down to 14. It says, "For by a single offering he has perfected all, for all time, those who are being sanctified." Sanctification and holiness are basically the same thing. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. So when it says we are being sanctified, that means it's a process. It's something that's continuing. We have to continue in that process of trying to live a sinless life. Lost my place here. Sanctification, becoming holy, is set apart. Jesus came to save us from our sin, not in our sin. Salvation starts the process of growth in holiness. We must desire more than forgiveness. We must desire a freedom from sin. We must learn to listen to our conscience. Now, holiness isn't easy. It takes suffering. It takes loss of friends. It takes persecution. When we look back at the way the tabernacle was constructed, remember, the more the holy place, the more restrictive it became. The culture we live in makes it difficult. If you don't believe that, just look at our media. Our culture delights in sin. We're living in a sinful nation. If we're going to be holy, we must separate ourselves from that influence of the media and anything else that is unacceptable to God. Expect God to discipline. Hebrews 12, 10 and 12. "For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So we can expect that there's going to be times when God is going to discipline us. And we have to recognize that as a means of learning holiness. And don't you think it should be expected of us? I mean, we are the children of God. When did you expect them to discipline us just like we discipline our kids? We do it for their good and for trying to get them to avoid some of the pitfalls. So does God consider holiness important? Hebrews 12, 14. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." How can a God say that? How can a God say that without holiness we will never see the Lord? I think it's probably a God who is holy. I see a God who is able. A God who came to earth to set an example. And the kind of God who would say, "You don't have to go it alone," and send his Spirit. It's a God who cares about us. He wants us to strive towards holiness. Be holy because I am holy. What does it mean? What does holy mean? To be separated from all that is not God's, because God is the standard for holy. It means to be in harmony with God in all our words, thoughts, actions. His desire is for us to be holy. So what's the purpose? We know that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us, that if we repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Savior, we will spend eternity with him. Scripture tells us things will be different there. Imagine we will be walking with the Holy One. And in Exodus and Leviticus, we see God giving instructions to the Israelites. They are to keep the Sabbath holy. They are to rest their fields every seventh year. They were given numerous laws on how to treat each other. All this was to prepare them for the living in the promised land. So doesn't it make sense that we should be preparing for our promised land? Our sanctification, our seeking holiness is part of that preparation. If you had two grown sons, one ignored you and usually did the opposite of what you told them to do, and the other listened and spent time with you, though you still love both of them, which one would you rather spend time with? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. We see examples of this in the Lord's relationship with Moses and Noah, Abraham, and many others. God spent time with those who spent time with him and who obeyed him. God called us to be holy. And it's time that as Christians we stop copping out on God and making excuses. If God says it's possible to live a holy life, then it is. Holiness is a state in which all powers of the body and mind are given to God. Jesus made the molehill easy. He did it all. But the standard he set to be holy isn't easy. It's a steep mountain for me. But I'm making the climb because I think it's worth it. How about you? You ready to join me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you have spoken to me through this message, how you've shown my need to seek holiness with a new goal and a new means. Lord Jesus, help us as we seek holiness. Engage our conscience to guide us through this process to your glory. Amen.